We're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3 this evening. You could go ahead and turn there. Go there in a moment. One of the things that I love about Scripture is that sometimes we might think of it as rules we need to follow or things, commands that we are to do, and those things are in Scripture, but Scripture is laid out in such a way that it tells the story of real people and the difficulties that they faced in their lives, how God met them in those difficulties and taught them through those things, and their own sinfulness and all of the struggles that they had. And that's so encouraging to me, because I think I would get very discouraged if I just saw a list of rules and realized that I couldn't follow them. And you know, we understand that the gospel is in Scripture and that Christ has died for us. But it's so neat to be able to see how real people lived through these circumstances, and God accomplished His plan through the lives of broken people, people just like all of us. And so as I was thinking about what we need to hear, I was thinking about what I needed to hear, and hope was the word that came to my mind, and where my hope should be. And the verse that came to my mind first was Romans 15:4, where Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So everything that was written, this is referring to the Old Testament, but it applies to all of Scripture. What was written in Scripture is to give us hope. And if you read through the Old Testament, you might actually get kind of discouraged as you see the Israelites failing over and over again. If you get focused on that, I remember as a child listening through on cassette tapes, through the Bible story book that I had. And I was just thinking, why do they keep messing up like this? This is getting monotonous. Don't they get it? And now I understand, because I do that myself. But as we listen to that, then we see God's answer following it. And that is what encourages us, because God provides the answer in the midst of our discouragement or the difficulties that we face. And so in the book of Lamentations, we find a difficult time in the history of Judah in particular. This was written after they had gone into exile. What had just happened around 588, there was King Zedekiah, who was ruling over Judah, had rebelled. And the Babylonians came in to attack them in Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem were actually quite confident that God would deliver them, that they would not be taken captive. But they had had a lot of warning that if they didn't change their ways, that they would. In fact, in Jeremiah 7:4, the prophet Jeremiah warns the people. It says, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And what people were saying was, nothing can happen to God's temple. God won't let anything happen to that. And so when the Babylonians besieged the city of Jerusalem for 18 months and finally conquered it and razed it to the ground and destroyed the temple, the people of Israel were about at the bottom where they could be. They were as distressed as they could be. They were as downtrodden as they could possibly be. Their hope in God, the physical representation of that, had been destroyed. And as they sat there, they were facing a very, very difficult circumstance. And they had to decide where their hope was going to be. And the message that we're going to look at tonight from Scripture is not focused on the whole book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book that talks about God's judgment on the But tonight, we're going to focus on a section in chapter 3 that talks about the hope that is offered. But I give you those contextual things to help you understand where the people of Israel were. They were as distressed. They were at the bottom of the barrel. They were very discouraged. And God offers hope in that circumstance. And I think as we look at that and see the hope that God offers in the most distress that we can possibly face, we can have hope in any situation, that God is enough, that He is all that we need, and He is sufficient for the trials that we face. And I think the message that we find in Lamentations 3 is that you can confidently put your hope in your faithful God. And so as we look at Lamentations 3, we're going to look at the first part of the chapter that talks about the discouragement that the author has. This book is attributed to Jeremiah. We don't know 100% sure that he's the one who wrote it. It's more a historical tradition, but it's pretty likely that he wrote it. And the book is broken down into five poems. The first four of those are written in an acrostic form. And the reason that I mention that is those four are particularly more focused on grief. And you'll notice as you look at your Bible that there are 22 verses in each of these chapters until you get to chapter 3, which is 66. And then it goes back to 22 again in each of these chapters. And that's actually intentional. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. And so this is written in acrostic form. There's some debate about why that was. But it is interesting that the last chapter, chapter 5, which is the fifth poem, changes and is no longer written in acrostic form. So it actually turns to a little bit more of a joyful focus in there. And so the first four are a little bit more sad. But the hope that we find in the middle, in almost in the climax, right in the middle of Lamentation, is so encouraging for us. We're going to read through that as we go through. But first, I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story. When I was, I think, would have been 6 or 7, we lived next to my grandparents growing up. And so we had a fence between the houses, and there was a gate, and there was a sidewalk that kind of sloped down. And my grandmother really loved roses. So my grandfather labored many hours caring for several rose bushes for her. And they were very beautiful, but if you have ever been exposed to roses, you know that they have thorns and that they're very big, depending on the kind of rose bush, but a lot of rose bushes have very painful. And the sidewalk that we had between the two houses sort of bent at an angle. It wasn't a right angle. It was sort of back a direction. And so as young boys do, I was running through that area, headed to our house, and I turned the corner and tripped and put my hands out, and my hands went into the rose bush. And it was quite painful, and I was, you know, like I said, an excusable age for crying at that sort of occurrence. And my grandfather was out there somewhere, heard me, came to me, took me to the bathroom in their house and got the bandages out and stuff and waited. And he said, "You gotta stop crying, or I'm not gonna fix your hands." And I, you know, I was a little flustered by that. I was like, you know, is that really loving to not do that? And I realized that he was teaching me that I couldn't be focused on the problem. If I was focused on what was wrong in my hands and I wasn't trusting him to help me take care of it, he wasn't going to be able to help me. And if I would resist, I would pull away, I'd be discouraged by the pain. But once I calmed down and was willing to look to him for the trust him for the hope that I needed to deal with this issue, he was able to help me. And I was able to understand better how my grandfather loved me. And I think that is something very similar to what we see in Lamentations 3. The author is focusing on the difficulty and the pain. But there's a transition in the middle of the section we're looking at. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 33. And he transitions from saying that I'm losing my hope in God. And then he turns and looks to God and recites truths about God. And as he does that, God gives him hope. And so as we put our hope in our faithful God, we can be able to endure through trial or difficulty or suffering in our lives. It's not that we're always going to get out of the suffering, but there's some really encouraging truths here about how God uses that to help us to know him more, and that is really the greatest good that we can find. So let's go ahead and read through the first 18 verses of Lamentations 3. And we're not going to talk in detail about all of these elements. We'll focus more on the second section of it. But I want you to hear the descriptions here. And I'll point out a few words maybe that we might not be familiar with. But this is what the author writes. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He's talking about God, and this is how he feels about him in the midst of this suffering. He is saying that God is not listening to him from what he can tell. And it's this picture of going through different paths, perhaps in a cave or something like that, or going down the road and the path is blocked with rocks. He can't get through. He feels shut out. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. The idea here is that he's every time hitting the bullseye of the target, and that this individual that's speaking is the target of the arrows that God is sending. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. As we think about the prophet Jeremiah, that's what he endured as he preached the gospel truth, the truths of Scripture to these people, what God had given him, the message. The people made fun of him and ridiculed him. Verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter herb plant, something that would be used to make a very bitter taste. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Picture rock in a mouth and being forced to chew on them, and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So this is what he is looking at. He's focusing and thinking through the suffering and the difficulty that he's going through. And we all go through difficulty. We endure hard times. And the difficulty you're going through right now may not be that great. Perhaps you feel like your life is pretty good at the moment. But we will each in our lives endure things that are hard. And maybe you think, well, it shouldn't be that hard. It's a small thing, but it bothers me. Well, God knows what's in our hearts, and there is nothing that is too small for him to use in our lives to help us draw closer to him. And so as we think about the suffering here, I don't want to spend a ton of time just looking at these pictures and discouraging, thinking about the difficulty here, but think about what he's describing and how horrible that is. And then think about your own life. Think about the difficulties that you face, or perhaps things that are hard for you right now. And then I want us to look to the hope. So as we focus on our difficulty, it takes away and destroys our hope in God. And that's where the author says, so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And as I was thinking about these verses, the story in the New Testament where Peter goes to walk on the water came to mind. And this is what Christ told Peter in Matthew 14, in verse 22. This is the story that we find in Matthew. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, this is talking about Christ, and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And notice what Peter does after he steps out of the boat. It says, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But listen to this part. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I'm sure that many of you have heard that story many times, Sunday school or other times reading with your family. And you think about that story and the message there that said when Peter looked around at his surroundings, difficulties, when he focused on those things, he began to sink. And Christ showed him that physical illustration in his life to help us to understand that we have to look to Christ in all of the difficulties that we face, or we are going to sink in those difficulties and become more discouraged and struggle more. So we must look to Christ and focus on Him instead of focusing on the difficulty. Because if we focus on the difficulty, our hope in God will be eroded over and over and eventually perhaps destroyed for a period of time. And we need to look to Christ to rebuild that. So I would ask you, as you think about the things in your life right now, things that are discouraging for you, or the hard things that are in your mind right now, are you focused on those things? Are you looking to Christ for your hope? Are you looking to God and seeing His faithfulness and reading Scripture? Now, it's discouraging at times when we are going through a difficult time and we go to Scripture and read it and don't feel like there's anything coming to us. And I would say that that's probably a bit of the picture that the author of Lamentations puts here when he says, the ways all seem shut. The stones are filling up the paths. I don't know what to do. And sometimes that is the way that we feel, but we still must turn to what is right. And something that's been encouraging for me recently, over the last 6 months or so, is when I'm discouraged or when something's hard, I've gone to the Psalms. And you might think of the Psalms almost like an IV or something like that, that's feeding directly into our veins. It's really helping us through difficulty, helping us to focus on God. And there are truths all throughout Scripture. And of course, we are to study all of those things as we can. But when you're going through an extremely difficult time, perhaps going to the Psalms is a good idea. Just seeing the truth and being reminded again of what God has done for you. Perhaps you keep a prayer journal of prayers things that you've prayed for and answered prayers. That's an opportunity again to see encouragement. And maybe even not the answer that you were looking for, because we ask for things in prayer, but God knows what's best. Just like if my son asked me for a candy bar, you know, I might allow him to have one, but if he needs to eat his supper first, I'm not going to fill him up on something that's not nutritious before he gets what's helpful for him. In a much greater way, God, as our Father, looks at our lives, and when we pray and ask for something, He knows what we actually need and gives it to us. And maybe to us it seems like broccoli. Maybe we think, that's not what I wanted. But God says, that's what you need. That's what's going to help you in this circumstance. And so we can write that down too, and keeping a journal like that, and talking with others about the things that are hard for you in your life. As you think about the difficulties that you're facing, songs come to mind. Some of the songs that we sing here, hopefully those are coming to your mind. And you could even develop a playlist of things that are in songs that you can listen to over and over again and be reminded of, or get out a hymnal as you read God's Word and look at songs that have encouragement for us. So those are some things that can help us get our focus back on God and off of the suffering that we are in the midst of. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to endure through it. But we find in verses 19 through 33 a section of Scripture that is much like the Psalms. In fact, it references some of them, but it helps us to turn our focus off of the suffering. And this is what this person that wrote Lamentations is thinking about. And then he turns and says, wait, I need to consider something else. And in verse 19, it says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, again, bitter herbs. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So in the second section here, we must notice that we have to focus on God to be able to endure through the difficulty. And there's a whole section here that talks about what we need to do. But the first thing we have to do is we need to choose to look at Him. Because if our eyes are on the trials, suffering alone, and not trying to look to Him at all, then we're not going to be able to start to grow in our hope. And sometimes we have to ask God for that help. because we cannot even hope on our own. We cannot even make the commitment to turn to Him for hope without His help. And so we need to pray and ask God for that. And we can ask others to pray for us as well, that we would turn to God in the midst of difficulty, to turn our hope to Him. And then as we choose to look at Him, we see truths like those in verses 22 through 33, where we find that God's steadfast love is enough to sustain you through these difficulties. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. These are familiar verses to us, perhaps, but maybe we read over them too quickly. Think about what it says there. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I think it's so easy from one day to the next, when circumstances change, when we start to get anxious or disturbed about something, to think that something has changed about who God is or how much He's in control. Maybe we don't consciously think it, but we live like that. So, for example, I don't know how many of you watch election results, but you probably had a particular idea of how you wanted those things to turn out. You can think back to all of the elections in the past that you've been a part of watching, perhaps. I've decided to go to bed. But in this case, recently, you just had to keep doing that, but it kept going. But think about those sorts of circumstances where you think, you know, we know that politicians cannot deliver us from the difficulties that we have, but we have a particular thing in mind that we want to happen. And so it's easy for us, when that thing doesn't happen in a particular election, to say, well, what's going to happen now? Will we not be able to do certain things that we've been able to do? Or what's going to happen to our freedoms or the things that we want to happen? But the thing is that the night before any of this happened, the day before the election, or whatever the thing is that disturbs us that came into our life, God was in control. And the day after it, the same God is still in control. We just forgot. That's the problem. The problem is with us. Nothing changed about who's in charge or how things are going. God is in control. And that's, I think, what's so encouraging about this is that it never ceases. It's not that one day when our circumstances change, God is going to say, wait a second, I can't love you anymore. It's too hard. There's too much going on here. I'm not going to mess with it anymore. But in our mind, we act like that. We say, okay, now this circumstance, I can't handle that. But God is the same consistently. The word for steadfast love here is talking about God's covenant love. It occurs three times in Ruth, which is very interesting because as you think about the story of Ruth, Naomi had a very bitter life. But God is described as being one who's loyally loving her through this circumstance. And then the last time it's used, it's actually talking about Ruth and how she is loyally loving Naomi. But it's interesting because as we think about it, that's something that God did in her heart to help her to be able to reflect His character in that way. And she was faithful to Naomi. And in a much greater way, God is loyally loving us. It doesn't change from day to day. It's always going to be the same that He cares for us. And then in the second part of the verse, it says, His mercies never come to an end. The word for mercies here is about how a mother cares for her child. So think about how a mother cares for her child and that kind of love, and then realize that God loves us like that. But it's not that we are going to have that happen once, God loves us, the next day. It's not going to be true, because look at the next. It says, they are new every morning. So tomorrow morning when you get up, you will have fresh mercy, fresh care from God, just like a mother. And think about that. Think about how much moms take care of us as we grow up every day. If your mom was like mine, she took care of a lot of food for me along the way. And I didn't ever have to go hungry because of that. And as we think about good mothers that take care of their children, that's a major part of it. Every day the children are just dependent that day their mother is going to take care of them. They don't wonder or worry, are they going to have a meal? because that's just something that they help take care of. And we think about God and His love for us and realize that every day God is going to give us the food, the provision, the spiritual provision from His Word, if we take the time to look at it, that we need for that day. And sometimes we might think, well, I want to know about next week or next month or next year. But we're not ready to handle that. You can't eat all of the food you need between now and in 2 years. That would be impossible. But God provides for us as we need it, and He takes care of us every day. And I love this picture of every morning, just like the sun coming up, God does it over and over again. And then as we look at this idea of great is your faithfulness, the idea is that it's very steady. We can trust in God. Nothing's going to change it. The word is used to describe Moses' arms when Aaron and Hur are supporting them in the battle, holding them up, and the victory is coming to the Israelites. So they're steady because someone else is holding them up. But Deuteronomy 32:4 describes God as our rock and then says He is faithful. When you think about a rock, if you think about one that's big enough, they're not moving. There's nothing that's happening to that rock. You can stand on it. It's firm. It's not going to change. And that is God's faithfulness to us. Well, something really interesting about this word is after Deuteronomy 32, it doesn't come up in Scripture again until during and after the exile. And the people, I think the reason that we could note that, or at least one of the reasons that we might note that, is that the people began to understand God's faithfulness to them better when they went into exile and when they came out of exile and they saw how He brought them through and that He was faithful through all of that. You know, when things are going pretty well for you, you don't think much about God's faithfulness. But as you see Him helping you through things, not necessarily that you get out of it, we don't always get out of the suffering that we are in. Sometimes that's something we will endure for the rest of our lives. But the hope that we have is that as we focus on God, we can grow closer to Him and we can have our hope firmly rooted in Him through that difficulty. So God cares for us, and that doesn't change. It never ceases. His faithfulness is great. And then look at verse 24. It says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." It's kind of like the idea of taking something and saying, "This is mine. I never have to give it up. This is what I need. This is enough." God is enough in the midst of suffering, whatever the suffering is, in the midst of difficulty. God is enough for us. We can hope in Him and be confident in that. And as Dr. McAllister mentioned this morning, hope is not something we often think of. Maybe I hope I'm going to get to have my baseball game because rain is in the forecast, or I hope that we get to go on this vacation. Those kinds of things, well, sometimes those things don't work out. But hope in Scripture is a confident expectation when we're talking about God that we don't have to doubt because God is taking care of us. And I think in these verses, that's very clear that I can have hope in God. And then it says in verse 26 that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, the soul who seeks Him. So God's love is enough in verse 24. And then in verses 25 through 27, He is good. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So the author here says that God is good for us as we wait on Him. So he is, his confidence is being restored in God and what He's done for him, and that He is good. Sometimes I think we look at the circumstances in our lives and say, this can't be good. How could this be good? I don't see it. But we don't have to worry about that, because when we look to God, we can look all throughout Scripture and know that He is good. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, I'm sure as well that you have seen His goodness in your life. And even if you haven't, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, think about the good that God has provided for you. The one thing that you cannot do for yourself, you cannot save yourself from your sin, and God has given you that gift. There is no other gift that could be more important no other thing that could be better good for you. And God has given that to you. And that's even an argument we find in the book of Romans, that if God has saved us, how will he not also provide for us everything else that we need to be able to endure through the things of this life? So it says that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you like to wait for things? I don't really like waiting for things. And, you know, that's a little bit of an aspect of our culture. We have microwaves and Keurig coffee makers and fast food restaurants and really fast cars. And you know, we can get places pretty quickly. You know, we can fly in an airplane, as was mentioned this morning, and get there even faster. We don't have to wait for very many things. We can get a subscription that will get us everything to our doorstep in one day or 2 days. And it, you know, just about any store now, you can even get that where it's on your doorstep. One day I ordered something on Amazon, and a few hours later, it was dropped off on my doorstep and in a Walmart bag. And I was like, what? What's going on here? But stuff is so fast. It's instant now. And I think a lot of times we think that that's how God has to work too. If everything else in our lives is instant, then when we pray, we should be able to pray and say, I'd like this in 2 days, God. Please do the prime shipping on this. But God doesn't work like that. He's working something in us while we wait. And he's doing something much better than what we're asking for in the process while we wait for the actual answer to our prayers. And so the writer here says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is talking about deliverance from a difficulty, but we have to understand that God gives us deliverance in many different ways, but we have to wait for it and see what it is that he's going to do. And then it says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And you think about that and you think, why would you want to have to go through difficulty when you are young? But then what is the author saying that happens to you as you go through difficulty? It points your focus to God. And so maybe you would consider yourself young. Maybe you wouldn't. But if you are and you're going through difficulty, often I've heard people say, it's so sad that someone so young go through this difficulty. But think about this. It is hard to see difficulty for people that are young. But think about this. If it points us to God, it is the best good that we can experience. And every single one of us, whether we would like it and want to go through something, we probably wouldn't say, I want to go through that thing to be able to experience God's goodness. When you have experienced God's goodness, then we should look back and say, I would go through that again because God is so good. And now I know him closer than I have ever known him before. And so when we go through trials and difficulties, we need to take our focus off of that suffering, off of the difficulty that's at hand, and look to God. And I'm not saying we forget about the suffering. That's impossible. I don't think that we can just say, just forget about it. Just think about God. But we have to constantly be turning our focus back to God and asking God for help to look to him and asking others to pray for us that we would look to him in the midst of hard circumstances. A few months ago, I guess it was, I tweaked something in my back. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. And I discovered the benefits of, I think it was Advil or something like that, that got me out of it. But before that, I went a few days because I was like, well, I can get through this. It's going to go away. Well, it just kept bothering me. But it was getting to the place where, you know, every, I don't know, 10 to 20 seconds, it would spasm. And I'd be like, whoa. Like, it would take my breath away, and I couldn't think about anything else. And maybe in your life, you feel like sometimes you're going through experiences like that, that it's just so painful, you can't think about anything else. Sometimes that happens. But in those times in between, when you have a little time to turn your thoughts to God, put scripture in places that you will see it, be encouraged, and focus on him, and look to him for hope. in the midst of those difficulties. Also, as we think about the idea of being able to bear the yoke in the youth, it made me think of Ecclesiastes 12:1 that says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." And the idea there is just pointing our focus to God early in our lives so that we can focus on Him throughout the rest of our lives. So I would say if you are younger, or, you know, we're all still here right now, you have opportunity to focus on God and start practicing that so that as you go through life and encounter more difficulty, or perhaps others do, Scripture talks about we go through things so that we can encourage others. And so let's focus on God so that for the rest of our lives, as we encounter difficulty, we will point our focus to Him and have hope in Him. So we find that God is good, and we could confidently say that. We sang this morning, "You are always good." In the midst of difficulty, we can say that God is always good. Let's turn to that focus. And then we see in verses 28 through 30 that God provides hope. So it says, "Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults." So he's saying, bring on the suffering, because I know that God can give me hope in the midst of it. God can help me to get through it. And that's something really hard to think about. We don't want to ask God to bring suffering into our lives. And I don't think that that's the requirement of the text, that we have to ask for it. But hopefully, if we're going through difficulty and we're learning about God and we're growing, we would say, I would be glad to go through more difficulty if that is what would bring me closer to God, because that is the greatest good that can happen for me. You know, suffering comes for a different reason. We can obviously do something wrong or sinful, and then we face the consequence of that, and that can be the reason for our suffering. But also, there are cases of suffering that are for other reasons. Christ healed the man who was born blind, and disciples said, why is this man blind? You know, who sinned that he was blind? And Jesus said, this was just for God's glory. And so, yes, when you're going through suffering, look at your life and say, is there something that God is trying to point out in my life that I need to give to Him, that I need to ask forgiveness for, that I need to give up for Him? But you may be going through a difficulty just because God is using that in your life to help you turn to Him. And I think that's what's interesting about Lamentations 3. It's not totally clear which direction that's going. The first part of Lamentations clearly talking about God's judgment on Judah for what they have done that is wrong. But this is a person who's speaking about the suffering that he's encountering. And it's not very clear that he has, you know, he's not perfect, but that he has brought this difficulty on himself because of direct sin against God. And so I think that's helpful to us as we think about these truths about God's faithfulness, that they apply whether we're suffering because of some sin that we have committed or a trial that we're going through because God has allowed that in our lives for His glory. In both cases, we can look to God who is faithful and be confident in our hope in Him. And so I think then it is important that we look at the last three verses here. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. So there is a lot of hope in these verses. God provides restoration of the relationship and joy of fellowship with Him to this person who has gone through this suffering. And as I said, He does not cast off forever. And though He may cause grief for the purpose of bringing us back to Him or of bringing us closer to Him, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. If we jump back to verse 22, remember what it says, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's pretty abundant, steadfast love. It's love that will never end. And that's something that we can't even fathom. We love each other, and hopefully that love is consistent. But sometimes there are times where we don't feel like loving each other the same. And sometimes we feel a little bit different. And we have to go back and restore that relationship and love again. But God's love never ends. God doesn't get upset with us and then say, okay, I'm giving up on that person. If we have trusted in Christ, then God holds us tightly. And we have no concern that his love is going to end. And so it says, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, he will have compassion for us. So it never ceases. It never ends. God is going to have that compassion and care for us. And we don't have to give up. And it says he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. What does that mean? I think in the context here, what it's saying is that God's purpose in affliction is not affliction. So God is not saying, I'm getting even with this person. They disobeyed me. I am just going to beat them up and get vengeance on them. Now, if someone is living against God, is going against his will, there's clear teaching in Scripture that there is punishment for that. But this is talking about someone who is in the people of God, someone who is one of God's chosen ones. And it says that that's not the purpose. God doesn't hate us and just beat us up. He's doing it for a purpose. Affliction is not the purpose. God is doing it either to bring us back to him or to bring us closer to him. His heart toward us is one of love. And maybe you've heard people say it's really hard to understand, you know, how do you balance God's justice and God's love? But the thing is, we don't have to balance them. God is perfect in both of them. Thing. And he works one out for the purpose of the other. And so God loves us, but he's just because he loves us. And he's also, he is just perfect in each of these aspects. And so when we go through suffering, we might feel like, well, I did something wrong and God is judging me for it. Well, God is bringing you back to him. He's giving you consequences to help you turn back to him. Or maybe you've searched your heart. You've asked God to search your heart. There's nothing that you know of that's a sin between you and him, but you just feel this struggle, that there's a disconnect, and you're really discouraged, and things are really hard. Well, God is not afflicting you just to make you feel bad. He loves you. He's doing it to help you draw closer to him and learn to look to him in times of difficulty. And so God is not willingly afflicting us or grieving us just because he enjoys doing that. He's doing it for a purpose, to bring us closer to him. So I hope as we think about the hard things in our lives, whatever those are, that thinking back to this passage, think about what God does for us in the midst of difficulty. He's wanting to point us up to him, to get our focus off of the pain that we face and looking to him, because that's the best good that any one of us could experience. Some of you, probably most of you, have heard of Corrie ten Boom and the difficulty that she experienced in concentration camps of Germany. She had helped with protecting the Jews, and God had allowed her to be captured, and she was placed in a prison camp because of what she had done. But one of the things that she said as she came out of all of these difficulties. She survived, but her father passed away, her sister passed away, and she had to live the rest of her life without them. She endured a lot of pain in the concentration camp. But one of the things that she said, she had many quotes that some of you may have heard before, but I feel like this one is really helpful. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And as she faced difficulty in her life, she said, you know, I can't look at the world or myself. I'll come back empty if I look at those things. And I will be discouraged. I'll walk away discouraged. And I think that's what the author here is saying, that when we look at all the things around us or we look to ourselves, we will come out discouraged. But if we look to God, we will come out refreshed, built up, and ready to serve him, and to praise him for what he's done no matter what circumstances we go through. So I hope this week, as you go through the things that you have, the work that you have, perhaps difficulties with family or other things, or just maybe even just a difficulty in your own heart, something you're struggling with, maybe something that you haven't even told anyone else and you don't plan to. Whatever those difficulties are that you face, look to God for your hope. See who He is. See that He is good. See that He is faithful, and that He will every day renew those mercies, that motherly love for you, that care just like a mother, that His love is enough for you through the difficulty, and that He provides hope when we are losing hope because of the things that we look at that are discouraging for us. And look to Him. Find hope in His Word as you read it daily. And if you're really discouraged and just having a hard time, read the Psalm. Read something that really focuses on God and helps you to see His goodness, greatness. And let's pray for one another that as we go through hard times, that we will find hope, God. His faithfulness is great. His mercies are new every morning. He is sufficient. We don't need anything else besides what He can provide for us. So let's look to Him. Let's be able to say with the author here that the Lord is my portion. He's enough for me, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what I'm going through. God is enough for me. Let's encourage each other this week as we have opportunity, as we have conversation, that God is enough for us, and He will be our hope and provider. Pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the hope that You provide for us, and that You have not left us to figure things out on our own or to rely on our own wisdom. We fail every time that we try to live that way. I ask that You would help us to see who You are, that Your faithfulness is great, and that Your mercy is new every morning. Help us to look to that for our hope instead of the things that we often depend on the world. Help us to keep our eyes on You, no matter what the suffering is. And as we see one another going through difficulty, You would help us to